This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be studying again through the book of Hebrews. And we're coming to this morning to Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to begin reading at verse 6 of chapter 6 this morning. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put away to an open chain. For the earth which drinketh in the rain cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiving blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, although we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word. And Lord, help us to see the importance of not coming to you. And help us to see the importance of what it means when we do come to you. And it's not just enough to attend church. It's not just enough to partake in activities. But you've called us to be redeemed into a relationship of fellowship with you, where our sins are forgiven and we can be called your sons and daughters. Speak to us now through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The first few verses of the passage that I just read this morning deal with a word that Jesus said would occur in the last days. This word is the same events that were occurring during the time of Ezekiel in the passage we read earlier, where Ezekiel was called to be a watchman and warn the nation of Israel. The word that I want you to understand the significance and the importance of today is apostasy. Apostasy. The meaning of the word apostasy is an abandonment of what one has professed, a total deserting and departure from one's proclaimed faith. It is a defection And it's when we leave. Now, I want you to understand there's much confusion in interpretation of verse 6. Can a Christian lose their salvation? To just set that aside, I want you to understand you can't lose your salvation if you're truly saved. If you've come to Jesus Christ and received the gift of salvation that is found in Him and have confessed your sins, you've turned from following the world and you've embraced Jesus and accepted the gift of salvation that He has given to us, the Scriptures tell us that we are now in God's hand and nothing can remove us. Well, then what's this verse talking about? How does one become an apostate? Because Jesus said that there were going to be those who would be apostate in the last days. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, Jesus is talking to His disciples about what it's going to be like in the last days. He's speaking here about specifically the nation of Israel, but in other places the Apostle Paul speaks about the church. But he speaks about the falling away. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, Jesus says, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." Then if you go to verse 24, it says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, there is a Christ, or there, or believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect." So we see that there's going to be false teachers, and these people are going to be teaching a false gospel, presenting a false Jesus, but they'll be coming in the name of Jesus, but it's not the true Jesus. They're apostate. If you go with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now what is Paul talking about? That falling away come first. Apostasy. Apostasy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. "And when all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." In other words, they've been introduced to the truth, they've seen the truth, but they didn't want to accept the truth. And they'd rather believe a lie. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding," and then it gives some things that they're going to be involved with. Apostasy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. "If any man teach anotherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness from such withdraw thyself. Who were these people? They were in the church. People were listening to them. But they were coming with a false message. And Paul tells Timothy, warn them, leave. Withdraw yourself from that type of a person who's preaching a false gospel. Why? Because they're apostate. They departed from the faith. They departed from a faith that they never knew. Now, as you go back to Hebrews chapter 6, and as we're looking at the text this morning, I want us to understand what the author of Hebrews is talking about and why he would be talking about this. I read a passage in Ezekiel this morning where Ezekiel was called to be a watchman on the wall. Now, a watchman is there to tell when the enemy is coming. And if you understand what a watchman is, if you lived during the time of Ezekiel, they didn't have radar. They didn't have news media, although you can't trust the news media in our nation today anyway. But they didn't have anybody to tell them when things were happening. But what they did is the city would build a wall of protection around the city. And then they would place someone on that wall who is referred to as a watchman. And his whole responsibility was to scan the horizon for danger. He would look for the enemies that were going to come against that city. He would look for clouds of dust that appeared to be perhaps many soldiers on the move. And or he'd see the soldiers coming over the horizon. And what he would do is he had a trumpet that he would blow and he would give a warning, the enemy is coming. Now, the watchman's responsibility ended there. The watchman was not called to go down and place the battle, get the people of the city battle ready to place their armor, to get their bows and arrows, or to get their spears ready. He wasn't called to do that. He wasn't called to go down and help the women and children find a place to find cover and protection. He was called to warn. But if he did not warn, it would result in disaster. Because if he saw the enemy coming and said, well, I don't think I need to say anything. We read what it said. It was a serious offense. The Lord would look at the watchman and said, if you failed to warn of the approaching danger and those people failed to act because you failed to warn, their blood is on your head. A serious, serious thing. So his job was to warn. But on the other hand, if he warned and the people did not act, there was nothing else he could do. He could not act for them. And the Lord said, if you give the warning and the people fail to heed your warning and the enemy comes upon them to destroy them, their blood is on their own head, but you are innocent of any condemnation because you've done your job. What does it mean to be a watchman today? Why would the author of Hebrews put this paragraph in here that deals with those who appear to be apostate, turning from their faith? Well, we know what's happening in the world today. Jesus told us there are going to be false Christs that would come. The Apostle Paul told us there's going to be false teachers that would come. Preaching a different gospel, preaching a different Jesus. There's a woman who wrote a book called Jesus Calling. If you read that book, you will discover that she's speaking of a different Jesus and a different gospel. But she says that I've had a personal encounter with Jesus and he's told me these things, but it's a different Jesus. A number of years ago, there was a woman who wrote a book. It was called The Beautiful Side of Evil. Her name was Joanna Mikkelsen. It's hard to find that book today, but if you could find it, I would recommend you get it and read it. It's her testimony. She was involved, grew up in Roman Catholic Church, and was highly steeped in mysticism, in Roman Catholicism, and did not understand the gospel because she thought that going through the actions of religion were enough. Her family was also involved in occultic activity. And she says growing up she remembers various things that happened in their home. Well, when she got out on her own, she discovered a thing, and it was called transcendental meditation. The church has introduced that same thing as contemplative prayer. Another form of it is mindfulness. We've got a track back there on mindfulness that they bring into the church. But she got involved with transcendental meditation, and when she went to the classes, they told her to have a mantra, empty your mind, and allow your spirit guide to speak to you. That's very much the same thing that they do with contemplative prayer and mindfulness. Joanna Mikkelsen did that, and she growing up as a Roman Catholic, she thought, well, Jesus is supposed to be the Son of God, so I will have Jesus be my mantra, and I will seek to have Jesus be my spirit guide. I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't speak anything about doing that. Nothing. As a matter of fact, we're not to have anything to do with unfamiliar spirits. Nothing. And it says here, in her book, she talks about the fact that she was having these wonderful experiences. Her spirit guide, Jesus, was this beautiful being that would appear to her in her mind and would give her direction in her life. At the same time that was going on in Joanna Mikkelsen's life, she had a sister who had gotten saved, was attending Le Brie in Switzerland, and they were praying for Joanna's salvation. Her sister knew one of some of the things that Joanna was involved with this Eastern mystical, really, mantras and what is Hindu in its origins, and was praying that God would pull back the curtain and let her see the reality of what she was involved with. I don't remember the exact circumstances that surrounded the evening of the encounter, but there was an evening where she was seeking direction from her spirit guide, and all of a sudden, it's as if the spirit guide's mask came off, and she saw this demonic being that was filled with hatred, anger, and desire to consume and destroy her. She became terrified. It was a different Jesus. It was not the Jesus of Scripture. She came to know Jesus Christ. And she warns people, and she came, and she's an older woman now. I believe if she's still living, she'd be in her late 80s, maybe in her early 90s, because she's older than us. But she tried to warn the church. She tried to be a watchman. Don't fall for the lies when Satan comes and says, oh, do contemplative prayer. It's Christian. Do mindfulness. It's Christian. Do yoga. It's Christian. A different Jesus, a different gospel, a different message. Now, I want you to understand, the apostates come into the church and they don't tell you they're apostates. Remember, a number of years ago, Dave Hunt spoke at our church when he was living, and he said, it would be so interesting if Satan would show up at your church with horns, a red coat, and a tail, and let you know who Hollywood portrays him to be, and walk down the aisle. But know how Satan shows up in the church in a three-piece suit with lies. And he tells you things that sound so good, but are so filled with lies. Apostates. It says here in verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to open shame. Now, they are speaking about, the author of Hebrews is speaking here of a very dangerous and precarious situation that an individual puts themselves in. They may be involved in a religious activity, they may be involved in the church, they may be involved in a college ministry. They may say the right things, but mean different things by the words they say. They have never come to the point where they have surrendered their life to Christ, admitted their need of a Savior, understood the depth of their own sin, but rather feel that they can, in their own righteousness, walk righteously. It's interesting if you look at Ezekiel again in his message about being a watchman on the wall. One of the things that the watchman was seeing and he was warning about is you have these righteous people, and there were righteous people in Israel. And they said, the Lord should accept me because of my righteousness. The Lord should accept me because I go to church. The Lord should accept me because I sit on a church board. The Lord should accept me because I do good deeds and give money. Look at my righteousness. But what did it say in Ezekiel? It said that all of that righteousness would mean nothing when the person sinned. If they were relying on their righteousness to cover their sin, it wouldn't work. The apostate believes that his righteousness will cover his sin. And when it is pointed out to him by a watchman on the wall, you have fallen for a lie, oftentimes they will abandon the faith that they never possessed. And they're really abandoning nothing because they never had it. And they will say something like, how can you who are such a sinner, and they'll be able to point out every weakness and sin in your life, accuse me, who stand before you guiltless, of not being able to become a child of God because I am so righteous? But what about your sin? The sin of pride, the sin of arrogance, the sin of denial of Jesus Christ. And really what he's speaking of here, the apostate who turns from the true gospel to embrace a different gospel, he has placed himself in an impossible situation to retrieve his soul. Because as the author of Hebrews said, he is trampling under the blood of Christ, the only means by which he can be saved. I want you to understand the danger that people are putting themselves in daily by not only listening to apostates, but by following apostates and then becoming apostates. Once you trample under the blood of Christ, there is no other salvation. Now, it's interesting. Ezekiel said in his message that God gave him to record for you and I and the nation of Israel, in that he said, if there's a sinner, and that sinner sins a lot, his life is filled with sin, but then he should turn to righteousness, that righteousness will cover all his sin. You know who he was looking forward to and speaking of when he said that? Jesus. Every one of you sitting here today, we all have one thing in common. Well, actually, we've got a little more than that. We've got a couple things in common. Each one of us is born into this world, and each one of us will die unless the Lord returns and raptures the church while we're alive. But each one of us was born, and each one of us will die. Every one of us, doesn't matter what your heritage, what you look like, what the color of your skin. The world wants to divide us all up to get us to fight and all this. But the thing is, the Bible tells us the truth. There's no difference. All men are the same. All men were born. All men will die. When we're born, we also have something in common. Doesn't matter what culture you came from. Doesn't matter how wealthy your parents were. Doesn't matter if you're right now, if King Charles of England was born a baby. And when he was born, guess what? He had the same thing in common with everyone here. He was born a sinner. Every one of us was conceived in sin, born in sin, has a sin problem. And our culture can try and change that. Education can try and change that. Politics can try and change that. But guess what? Nothing can change it. I heard a guy speak one time, and he said, you go out and you take somebody that's a bum, an alcoholic, down in the gutter. You dress them up. You dry them out. You send them to college. You give him a great education. And if he has not changed on the inside, what is he? He's still a bum. If you got a thief, and he's a petty thief, and you take him and you're going to change him, and so you place him in a better situation, you get him so he's got a good job. What have you made him? Unless he's changed within. A better thief. You see, the thing is that the problem is the heart of man. And you can look at what's happening in our world today and you see a whole lot of problem with the heart of man. Davos and the one world government, that is man thinking they can be God. You look at our own politicians. That is man thinking they have the right to dictate to you and I how we're to live and what is right and what is wrong apart from the Word of God. And you go and you look at all of these men and women that want to rule and reign and do what they want to do. What is the issue? They all have a sin problem. And there's only one means to deal with it. The blood of Christ. One means. And it says here that if you want to become and play the game, put on the masks, and say, I'm a Christian, but you really don't have any desire to walk with Jesus, you just want to say the words and play the game, you are treading on very, very dangerous ground because you're trampling under your only means of salvation. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can come on to the Father by all kinds of different ways. Just have to believe I'm the way, the truth, and the life, but don't worry about it. No, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh on to the Father but by me, Jesus. This is one of probably the most important but most difficult to interpret verses in Hebrews. Because if you come to it with a mindset that these people are really Christians, then that means they have to lose their salvation, but the Bible says that we can't lose our salvation once we become a believer. So the only logical conclusion is that these people were never saved. you look at the nation of Israel, God had some interesting things because Israel was really dealt with many of the same issues that the church deals with. In Israel, there's an interesting statement in Scripture. It says, all Israel is not Israel. You ever stop to think what that means? All Israel is not Israel. All Jews are not Jews. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus says that there's a synagogue of Satan, and it consisted of those that professed to be his. A synagogue was identifying with the Jewish religion. And Jesus said, there's a synagogue of Satan. Not all Jews are Jews. Not all Israel is Israel. That, what that means is, not everybody, simply because you were born a Jew, you still have to have a personal relationship with God. What was the difference between Saul and David? Both kings of Israel. Saul being the first king, David being the second king. But there was a vast difference. Saul was a man that the people picked. And know why they picked him? He was handsome. He stood head and shoulders above all the rest of Israel. And they wanted a king they could look at and be proud of. Just like all the rest of the world. David was picked to be king when he was a teenager. When his own father, when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, had been told to go to the house of Jesse because the king that I want is in the house of Jesse, and Jesse proceeds to march all of his sons out in front of Samuel, from the oldest on down, and they're all strapping, handsome young guys. And Samuel goes, no, 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 no. Don't you have any more sons? Well, there's David. But you see, David's just the little one, and he's out tending the sheep. He gets the job that's left over. Go get him. David comes in and he stands before Samuel, and Samuel says, this is the one. Takes out the oil, anoints his head. A symbol that he has been picked and anointed of God to lead Israel. What was the difference between Saul and David? Vast difference. Saul fulfilled all the desires that the people wanted. He was just like them. He had no heart for the things of God. None. As a matter of fact, at the end of his life, he needs direction from the Lord, and the Lord has abandoned him. And he does that which he had said would be, if anyone was involved in it, they'd be put to death. And that was contracting with a witch to speak to an unfamiliar spirit. And he goes to a witch to have Samuel conjured up, because Samuel had died and he had nowhere, he didn't know what to do because God wasn't speaking to him, because he didn't listen to God his whole life. And all of a sudden, he's at the end of his life in a serious situation. He needs the Lord, and the Lord's not there. He's trampled under the blood of Jesus. David, on the other hand, was constantly going to the Lord. David believed God's word when it seemed impossible. God had told David, you will be the next king of Israel. And David's sitting in the house of Saul. And Saul wants David out of the way. And so Saul, at one point, takes a spear and throws it at David, who's sitting across the room from him, and misses him, attempting to kill him. Later on, David is fleeing for his life. He's got this band of men that nobody else wants. But he trusts God. And the amazing thing is, his men see David's faith and they become like David. They trust God. 2 points. As David's fleeing, he comes across Saul, and on two occasions he could have killed Saul. Did not do it either time. Because he said, God did not tell me to kill Saul. Even though he promised David he'd be king, David said, I'm not going to be king until God wants me to be king. The difference between Saul and David. David embraced the blood of Christ. Saul trampled it under. The apostate in the church, some of you wouldn't be able to tell them apart from the true believer. In Israel, you can read in Scripture, there's the tares and the wheat. Jesus talks about that. They look exactly the same when they're leafing out. You can't tell them until their fruit is seen at the time of harvest. Then the Lord said that they'll take the tares and they'll cut them down and they'll be cast into fire. The wheat shall be taken and the fruit taken from it. But you can't tell them apart when you just look at them unless you've really got a trained eye. The Bible said that in the last days, apostasy would come. I'm warning you this morning. If you're toying with the ideas of apostasy and saying, well, I don't really have to do what the Scriptures say. I don't have to believe Jesus the way. I don't have to have the Jesus of the Bible. I can make up my own Jesus. I can do my own thing. I'm warning you, you're trampling under the blood of Christ. And if you're a believer this morning, you need to understand that simply because someone, a family member, a neighbor, a loved one, can say the right words, but if they don't have a heart for the Lord, they don't have a relationship with Jesus. You need to warn them. You need to tell them. It's not good enough to play. We need to live for Jesus. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand this. Lord, if there be one here today that's been playing the game, saying the words, but really hasn't committed their life and hasn't really understood the importance of receiving the gift of salvation, and I can't do it with my words, I can't do it with my actions, I've got to do it by having faith in you. Lord, give us opportunities to share with others the hope we have in Jesus. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 478. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. His paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide those arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years, now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide the arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore, now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thy arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I pray that you just go with us and be with us in the week ahead. Give us opportunities to share with others, to warn them of the judgment that shall come, but that there's a means to escape the judgment, and that's in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, go with us now and help us to share the gospel with others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.